Today's story is very spooky. Someone eaten by worms. We're going to talk about fate, which means destiny, if you want to call that out. I want to give you a picture. Okay, here it is. I don't know whether you can see it. Okay. Straight from the Bible. So don't look at me. Oh, he has a disgusting taste of... No, I'm not being that at all, actually. This story, right in the middle of Book of Acts, New Testament, and someone eaten by worms and struck dead right there. Okay? Okay? I ask you to kind of take a look at it carefully. Wonder what happens when one passes away and buried. Oh, now you're getting disgusting, right? It's a good thing to think about. Okay, so let me go back to the beginning. And the question that I would like to raise in the very beginning is this: the fate of God's enemy. Okay, there are a couple of things here. Number one, there is God and there is enemy. Okay, we'll talk about that. And then there is this word, fate. And I think the synonyms, one of the synonyms would be destiny. And I want to ask you, who determines that? Who determines the fate? Who determines you, the destiny? Is everything up in the air? Do you think everything is up in the air? What about your life? Listen to me. Focus, people. What about your future, your destiny? Who determines that? A lot of people say, you determine that. Really? Are you sure about that? Right? Is everything up in the air? What happens and what comes at the end? Is there an end? You know, in our Next Gen ministry on Saturday nights, we had it last night from 6 to 9 or 9:30. I live around 9 o'clock as I get tired. There were about 30 people came. Exactly 30 people yesterday, actually. I counted. Five groups of six. And we had I don't know about you, but I had a wonderful time. Those of you had a wonderful time yesterday in Next Gen, would you say amen? Yeah, 30 people. And it was exciting. Youth group, sixth grader all the way to me. You know, someone who's old enough to be a grandfather, I guess, right? We were there and we were talking about men, God and men. Do you think about God? Do you think about men? What I mean is this: do you think about what true condition of men is? I don't think you do. Most people don't, actually. Most people don't think about God. Most people don't think about men. But you know what? That is where the gospel begins. Because if you put those two together, you begin to see a problem. A major problem, in fact. Okay, I'm not going to go into that, but I want to start with this question. Is our fate and our destiny up in the air? What's going to happen to you? And here's one more question. What happens to you after the end? Is there such thing? Okay, so why did this man was struck by God and eaten by worms? Do you know why? Simply because he immediately was struck by the angel of the Lord and he was put to death and eaten by worms because he did not give glory to God. Okay? Glory to God. Do you give glory to God? What does that mean? The word glory is a beautiful biblical theological word. But I think, among other things, glory represents name, his fame, his reputation, his exaltation. Now, why did he was struck dead and put to death? Because instead of he exalt his name and reputation, he exalted himself. And my question is, how about you? He was immediately struck to death. immediately. Okay, so let me begin. Okay, Acts chapter 12, if you recall, Acts chapter 11 was about Antioch church. I'm just giving you a little bit of a little bit of what happened beforehand. And the Antioch church began to rise. God is moving. And the gospel leaving the hands of the Jews from Jerusalem church to the world. That's God, what God is doing. And see what's going on with this person named Herod, okay? About that time, when that was happening, okay? This guy had no idea what God was doing, okay? Who's that? Herod the king laid a violent hands on some who belong to the church. And I underlined Herod against the church. Okay, do you see that? Herod the king against the church. They're enemies. Okay, what did Herod do? He killed James, one of the key leaders of the church, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that, it pleased the Jews. What is that about? Oh, he killed James, one of the leaders of the church, and he saw the Jews like that. And let me please them more. Okay? That's what's happening. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. Peter was the leader of the church. He saw that when he killed James, one of the leaders, and people liked it. And I want to do more to please people and kill church. We're talking about enemies, right? And this was during the day of unleavened bread, which means very important time of Exodus. Okay, do you remember that? It's about salvation, and someone wants to destroy the church. And when he had seized him, he put him in a prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover, in other words, in a few days, to bring him out to the people and then eventually execute him. That's what his intention. Who is Herod, the king? Peter was kept in prison, but listen to this. I highlighted this. The church fights back. Church needs to fight back if you are the church, okay? And how do they do that? But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That's church fighting back, okay? Okay, let me give you a little bit of background. War is everywhere. War rages on. Do you know that, parents? If you don't, your children is in major jeopardy. Okay? War rages on everywhere, in every front. Okay? Throughout history, throughout the universe. God and Satan. Who's on the God side? His angels and his obedient people, his people. What about Satan's side? Who's on Satan's side? Satan and his angels, demons, and the people who follow Satan and the enemy. They're fighting each other. It's biblical. You see right here, Herod against the church, right? The battle is real and battle is fierce. Battle is everywhere. Battle is in your life too, in your family too. And I really want to remind you, it really is in your family too. Parents, if you don't see the battle in your growing up teenagers and college students in your life, you're completely blind. You have to see it. Okay? You know, it began on the level of angelic level. Lucifer, known as Satan, highest of all created beings, rebel against the Creator. Isaiah and Book of Revelation. It's in the scripture. Lucifer. You heard of that name? Satan, known as Satan, was expelled from heaven and taking with him one third of the angels. And ever since, the battle between God and Satan. Look at me, please. You have to realize this. Okay? From that moment until now, until the end, war was raged between Satan and God. Cosmic battle. It's real. This is Christianity. This is what the scripture says. If you don't believe it, either you're a foolish person or ignorant person. Okay, on the human front, when did the battle begin? Battle began when Adam and Eve, okay, we human beings rebel against God, right? And how did that happen? Satan tempted, instigated Adam and Eve, took the bite of the forbidden fruit, and ever since, every human being, we live as enemy of God, unless God intervenes. Did you know that? Okay. Since then, men have shaken their fists, right, and conflicts in defiance at God. Defiance. You're not neutral people unless you love the Lord. You are not neutral people. You are rebelling against God. That's what the scripture says. Every succeeding generation try, and everyone tries, and I know you try and I try. Okay, unless the Spirit of God begins to lead your life. It's like impotence against omnipotence. Don't you see it? How foolish that is? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30 says, "There is no wisdom, there is no understanding, and there is no counsel against the Lord." Remember that, brothers and sisters. God is not your side dish. It could never that. That could never be that. It could never be someone like Genie. When you need him, you rub on the lamp and you call him and he rescues you. That's not God. That's not Christianity. Okay? And so many people in history tried. Friedrich Nietzsche, for those of you who study philosophy, despised Christianity as a religion of weaklings. You know, he grew up in a Christian family. Did you know that? In fact, he was a son of a Methodist pastor. He grew up, Nietzsche. And he despised Christianity all his life. He wrote about it and adamantly fought against that. What happened to him? He spent the last years of his life in insanity, and he wanted to die. All he wanted to do was die at the end. Ernest Hemingway, okay, Nobel Prize winning author, okay? He considered himself living proof of the one who can successfully fight God, right? And you could, you know, boast of fighting in revolutions, tumbling woman, living, you know, messy life and life of sin without any consequences. Fighting against God in defiance. What happened to him? At the end, he put a shotgun over his head and ended his life. Okay? In the Bible, many kings, rulers, battles the Lord. I think in the Old Testament, the most, obvious one is Pharaoh. Okay, remember the Pharaoh? Pharaoh against Moses and God, right? Fighting against God cost him country ruined. Every firstborn of Egyptians were killed. Every household, there is a funeral. Can you imagine? I don't know how many families are represented in this room right now. Every family, there is a funeral. Can you imagine that? His entire army drowned. Okay, many kings and Israel and Judah, and most of them, except the kings like Josiah, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Asa. We're reading, Newhart is reading Bible right now, for those of you who are following the schedule. We just finished the Kings and Chronicles. One of the things that stuck with me is this. Every time they introduced a king, this is how they introduce. Jehoshaphat did either what is evil in the eyes of the Lord, or what is in the right thing in the eyes of the Lord. That's all it matters. We need to notice that. Either you're living what is right in the eyes of the Lord, or evil in the eyes of the Lord. You live for him, do what is right in the Lord, you are for him. You live what is evil in the eyes of the Lord, you are living against him. Enemy of God. Okay? Isaiah chapter 40, okay? What happened to the result of Israel and Judah? Destruction, right? The destruction of northern kingdom by Assyria and destruction of southern kingdom, Babylon, by Babylon. We gotta see that. That's why it is written for you. Are you living? As I was reading, am I living what is right in the eyes of the Lord? Would you look at me? Let's say you have to live before my eyes. Would you live differently or same? Probably differently. Think about it. I'm watching you all the time. I'm watching you when you're in school. I'm watching you when you're talking to your parents. I'm watching you when you are doing business. Let's say I'm watching you right next to you. You think you will live differently? I think you would, don't you think? In living in the eyes of the Lord. Isaiah 40, Babylon, the greatest kingdom, just like United States, okay? What is that? A drop in a bucket. Bible says Babylon is like a drop of water in a bucket. Can you picture with me? Youth group, I'm gonna ask you a question. In a bucket, youth group, how many drops of water in there? I see you're thinking. In a bucket of water, how many drops of water in that bucket? Sharon. A lot. Yeah, a lot. Infinite. United States of America, it's like one drop in the presence of the Lord, Bible says. I hope you get it. I really hope you get it, right? A drop in a bucket, like a speck of dust on a scale. Let's say there's a scale. We fear scales, a lot of people, right? You're scared to get on it, right? A speck of dust on a scale, what is that? Nothing, right? That's Babylon. That's United States of America. Behold, the lift up the islands like the dust. All the nations are nothing before him, less than nothing, and they are meaningless. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Now, finally we get here in the Gospels and the Book of Acts. In the New Testament, one family sticks out, okay? This family, starting from the birth of Jesus, they were against Jesus. Imagine that, that's the king. Now, James and Peter, and those are the followers, and this one family is fighting against them, the enemy of God, right? Herod the Great ruled over Palestine from 37 BC till shortly after Christ's birth. Remember what he did when Jesus was ready to born? He ordered soldiers, you go to Bethlehem, kill all the male babies. Why? Because he doesn't want another king. He doesn't want to share his glory. Isn't that what he did? He doesn't want another king other than himself. Isn't that what he did? Right? He was particularly bloody, bloodthirsty ruler. He killed his wife, one of his wife. He killed his mother. Can you believe that? He killed three of his sons. And the most barbaric one is that he ordered to slaughter all the young male babies near Bethlehem in biblical time. Okay? And he was the king. And I'm giving you a little, I guess, family tree. Herod the Great. And that's the guy in the beginning of the Gospels. And Herod that we are talking about is this guy right here, Herod Agrippa I, who is the grandchild of Herod the Great. Same family, learning exactly the same. What is he doing now? He's killing the leaders of the church. One family. Okay. And this guy studied it in Rome. But he didn't have a good relationship with Rome, okay? This is the time when Rome was reigning the whole world. So what did he have to do? He needed to please the Jewish authorities. If the Rome is not helping me, I need a local support. So you gotta please these Jewish people, Jewish authorities. So what is he doing? He is going after Christianity, the sect. So he wants to destroy Christianity, and he wants to kill their leader, and that's the best way to do it. So he killed James, and they say, good job, we like that. Okay, now let's get Peter. That's what's happening, okay? So Herod was about to bring him out. In other words, a day before, right before Peter died, this is what happened, okay? On that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, An angel of the Lord stood next to him. Light shone in the cell. He struck Peter. I think it's so funny. He's in a prison and he fell asleep so deep that he, angel had to struck him on the side like this. Get up, Peter. Right? Get up. Angel of the Lord struck him on the side, woke him saying, get up quickly. Chains fell off his hand. An angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Now he's escaping, right? And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was happening, okay, that it was real or not, but he thought it was a scene of vision. When they had passed the first and second guard and came into the iron gate leading into the city, it opened for them of its one accord, and they went out and went along on one street, and immediately angel left him. Can I just tell you something? After this, Peter does not show up in the Bible anymore. This is the end. This is his fate. I think that's very, very insightful. You know, he started in Galilee, right? Met Jesus. He came to Jerusalem and he became the leader of the church. And then he disappears like this. But Lord saves him. I think it's very insightful. You don't see him anymore, okay? Peter came to himself. Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angels and rescued me from the hand of the Herod, from all that Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. So he went to the church. And when he knocked at the door, now watch this. This is so funny. You know, the church was praying that he will be released. And when Peter was finally released and knocked on the door, and this is what happened, okay? When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing that Peter is here, with joy, she did not open the door, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And then response of the church, they said to her, you're out of your mind, you're crazy. Isn't that kind of crazy? We pray that Peter will be released. When he's finally released, we tell people, you're crazy. I think it speaks a lot, okay? When we pray for something, do you expect God to answer? Okay. But she kept insisting that it was so. It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But Peter motioning to them, shh, be quiet, okay? He described to them how the Lord has brought him out of the prison, and he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. And he departed and went to another place, and that is the end of Peter. This is it. Peter, probably one of the most significant person in New Testament church, but this is it. I think what we need to understand is, no matter how significant you think you are, and I am, we will fade away. We will fade away, okay? And then the destiny of Herod himself. Now when the day came, there was no disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Peter just disappeared. Herod searched for him, did not find him. He examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. He killed all the guards, right? He's a terrible guy. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. And now watch this, okay? This is how he dies. Now Herod was angry, enemy of God angry. What did he do with the people of Tyre and Sidon? We don't know why. They came to him, the people from Tyre and Sidon, they came to him, and having persuaded Blastus, king's chamberlain, they asked for peace. In other words, these people who were in bad relationship asked Herod for peace. Okay? Now watch this. They asked for peace because their country depended on king's country for food. And Herod himself appointed a day. I think this is so amazing. He appointed the day he was going to struck dead. That's what happened here. He appointed a day. Herod put on his royal robe, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered a speech to the people. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man. He is God and not a man." People were glorifying him. And he loved it. He must have loved it. What happened to him? Immediately, angel of the Lord struck him, and he did not give God, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Okay. That's the story. Just want to give you a few thoughts. Okay. I want to think about Herod. Okay. Or Kim's, or Parks, or Wang's, your family. Seriously, I want you to think about your family. Herod was immediately struck dead. Now here's a question for you. Immediately, let's say God immediately right now struck you, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be struck dead. Why would he do that? Because you do not give glory to God. Can I just ask you to think about this? What is glory? I already shared. It's about your name, your fame, your reputation, and your honor, your exaltation. Isn't that what fame is? Glory is? Here's my question to you. Do you live for his name, his fame, his exaltation, his honor? Do you spend your money for his name and his glory and his fame? If not, you should be struck dead immediately. No? Oh, Pastor, you're so... I should be struck dead immediately, no? Are we better than Herod? Not really. Not much. Herod was and lived as an enemy of God. Clearly, right? And he was immediately struck dead. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. Yet, what about us? What makes you different than Herod? We talked about God's choosing last week. Soul. We call that grace. I really mean it, brothers and sisters. Until you see this, you're not going to appreciate Christ. And you're going to live as an enemy of God because you're living for your name, your honor, your glory. Can I just ask you, your desire for your children, is that for the glory of God or for your name? You want your children to do well in college for glory of God or for your name? Let me ask you, are you sure about that? Will you be able to say that in front of God? Will you be able to say that? Will you be able to say, that's why I want my child to go to this college? Will you be able to say that? If not, you should be struck dead immediately. I should be struck dead immediately. No? I really think about this. Fate, destiny. You think you already got the ticket, right? You don't, actually, if you think like that. You don't. It's about getting the ticket, right? No, it's not. Second person I want to think about is Peter. You know, Peter was put into prison. He didn't do much. He was caught in a prison and two guards on left and right, and he was undressed and he was sleeping, and Lord rescued him in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 12. Okay, I think about this final story of Peter. not anything glorious about this guy, this man. Don't you think? All that happened was God saved him by grace, miraculously. That's it. And I think a little bit more about his life. He started in Galilee, and he was an uneducated, average person, fisherman. Nothing wrong with being a fisherman, just an average person. Galilee. He was a fisherman from Galilee. And Lord said, follow me, Peter. And he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Many mistakes. Nothing very special about this man. Full of mistakes. He disowned Jesus. Even he ran away right before he died. After the resurrection, he became the leader of Jerusalem church. I don't know how he became the leader of the Jerusalem church. From Jerusalem, now he was put in prison and he was about to be killed. And Lord rescued him, spared, changed his destiny, right? What happens to him at the end? Tradition says he went to Rome and he died and he was crucified. Herod died, Peter died. Herod died like this, and Peter died on the cross. Which is better? Is there any difference? You better see the difference, I think. He died because of glory, and he died because of glory. It's one or the other, brothers and sisters. Don't you think? From Galilee to Jerusalem, all the way to Rome. Okay? One died for his glory because he did not give glory back to God, and the other died for the glory of the one who loved him and gave himself for him. Come on, people. Stop being foolish. Are you like Herod, or are you like it seems like throughout the scripture God's people is always under persecution. They are the underdog, right? Doesn't it seem like it? Okay. Throughout history, except that crazy time of in Europe, Christians were always persecuted. They were always the one who was being ridiculed and killed and underdog, right? So it seemed like they're always the underdog. That's just the way it is. I watched this movie about Polycarp this week, and it's about, Christian bishop in a city called Smyrna, and how his life influenced other generations of Christians. Christians are always under persecution, always underdog, always someone being ridiculed and be put to death. But you know what? Scripture makes it clear, that is not the end. That is not the destiny. Scripture makes it very clear, that's not the end. Don't you think? When Jesus, the Son of God, was on the cross like a criminal, bleeding like a little animal, right? Ridiculously shameful death. And people thought, that's the end. That's the end. That's the final persecution. That's it. But that wasn't the end. It was his victory. Let's make this very clear. Okay? And at the end of the Bible, if you want to really know the end, read the Bible, okay? Revelation chapter 21 and 22. What happens to the enemy? What happens to the followers of the enemy? What happens to those who persecute Christ and follow the Satan, follow the world? You know what happens? They'll be thrown into the lake of fire for good, forever. That's the destiny of the fate of God's enemy. In case you didn't know, I want you to know. Okay? I think here's the transition and the message that the scripture is trying to speak to his people, and I hope you listen to this. Okay? He did not give his glory, so he was struck dead immediately, eaten by worms and disgusting picture, but word of the Lord, word of God, increased and multiplied. I hope you get it. I hope you get it. I hope you get it. Scripture is not fairy tale for toddlers. It's not. It's not. It's for people who are completely blind and living in darkness, heading toward hell and destruction. And as you read it, you begin to see the light. That's what the scripture is. Enemy of God, and then there is glory of God. One or the other. It really is. It really is. Herod died for the glory, his fame. That's why he killed James. That's why he wanted to kill Peter, to please the Jews so that they will support his kingdom, so that his name will be honored. No? Isn't that what it is? That's all it is. So I really ask you to think about parents, your children, your family. Are you living for your glory or his glory? I think that's the message. After this, Peter's gone. A new beginning. Paul, Saul, Barnabas, Antioch Church, the succeeding generation. Do you know that we're going to be gone? I began to sense that. I really began to sense that. It's not even about Jerusalem church anymore. Rest of the book of Acts, which is the history of God's church, is about Antioch church. It's about Saul. It's about Paul. It's about Barnabas. It's about gospel going forth to the world. It's not really about your wealth. It's not. It's not. I hope you see it. It's not. New beginning. And this marks the end. Herod struck dead immediately, because he did not give glory to God, but the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. Okay? May the word of the Lord speak to your heart, and that you do not live as an opponents and enemies of God, but humble yourself and surrender to the Lord immediately. Let's pray.